Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, then, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. Now, just for some background here, Timothy, of course, was a fellow laborer together with the Apostle Paul. He was a very young man at the time. And so Paul is mentoring him, and he has this to say to Timothy concerning the times in which Timothy lived, because Timothy lived in the last days, after the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord. The last days began, but there are the last days of the last days. That term, the last days, implies a period of time. It has an inception point and a terminus. Well, we're near the terminus in the last days of the last days. 2 Timothy, then, chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of them that are good, of those that are good, rather, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, it could be said that what Paul is telling Timothy here could also have been said from the Garden of Eden forth. But we're considering a particular period of time, the age in which we live. And it could also be said, well, those things were also true in the age in which we live and have always been universally true of all mankind. But the impetus of what Paul is saying here is that these things will grow worse and worse as the time approaches. Yes, it's true that it's been this way since the dawn of time, since the Garden of Eden anyway, but these things are going to increase, as the Lord Jesus points out in the Olivet Discourse, and we'll get there a little bit later on. At the end of the age, the things that Paul is warning Timothy about will have come to fruition, to where they become the general case of all mankind. Now, in John chapter 8, we're taking a look at the spiritual condition of the Jews. Do you suppose that this would have summed up the condition of Judaism at the time that Jesus addresses the Jews in John chapter 8? It certainly does. And they accuse him of being a Samaritan and having a devil. As someone pointed out, oh, the irony of such a thing. But it's true in the age in which we live, too. Now, last time we got together, we looked at two mysteries. The mystery of faith and the mystery of iniquity, both of which are working right under our noses and will get worse and worse. Let's refresh ourselves now and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. We have the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This is the mystery of godliness. Now, when we see the word mystery in the scriptures, what does it mean? Yes, something that was previously unknown, but now is known. So let's take the Old Testament, for example. We have great examples of godliness in the Old Testament, don't we? I suppose we could look at Noah. We could look at David. We could look at the prophets. Yes, we could look at Job as well. Many examples of godliness, but there was something that was not yet made manifest. It was a mystery at that time. And what was the mystery?
Jesus.
Yes, God manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus, he had not come yet. We could see that there was godliness there. These were godly men. But there was still a mystery surrounding it. By what means are they godly? And what even is godliness? Well, the birth of the Lord Jesus now brings an entirely new dimension to this entire question. God manifest in the flesh. John chapter 8, except you believe that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Except you believe that I am the Savior. Well, is it a mystery? Not anymore. Now it's open. He was, pardon? That's true, but it's no longer a mystery because now Christ is being preached, so that since the day of Pentecost, at least, Christ is being preached throughout all the world. And that's one of the things that's brought forth in this verse that could not have happened before because Christ had not yet come. Wouldn't it have been easy for the wise men that attended the Lord Jesus, those that came from the east, to have said, well, obviously that's a Jewish religion because we're going to Jerusalem. That's where the capital of the Jewish religion is. What does that have to do with us? I think they knew exactly what it had to do with them because of the nature of the gifts that they brought. They knew who it was that they had come to worship. Yes, that's what made the wise men wise, as they say. So this mystery of godliness had now been opened unto them. They realized that this is God manifest in the flesh. Well, he was also justified in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that the Spirit bears witness that Jesus is exactly who he said that he was. That's a wonderful thing, too. The Holy Spirit everywhere today declares that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God and he is only Savior. No man comes to the Father but by him. So how can we say that that's without controversy? That's quite a bold statement. And without controversy. All you'd have to do is look at the history of the world since Jesus rose into heaven. All you'd have to do is look at the history since the day of Pentecost and say, you know, there can't be any controversy about this. It's so clear. Not only is Jesus justified or made, not made just, but declared to be just by the Spirit of God. But how about seeing of angels? Who sang at his birth? It's recorded in the Word of God. People even today say that they're touched by an angel. I think they're mostly just touched.
Me too.
But they say that. Preached unto the Gentiles. Remember, this is without controversy. Preached unto the Gentiles. If you just look at the works of secular historians since the day of Pentecost, what do they have to say about Christianity?
It changed the world.
It changed the entire world.
It changed.
Certainly did. Yes, and yet this new era is the last times. Preached unto the Gentiles. Isn't it recorded in the Word of God that it was said that they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also? Somebody could say, well, that's in the Bible. The Bible isn't true. Well, how about the secular historians that pointed out the same thing? The course of the nations was completely changed without controversy. Believed on in the world. This is the mystery of godliness, remember? These things never happened before in world history. Believed on in the world. Are there still Christians in the world? Fewer and fewer in the United States of America, but guess what? More and more in places like China and, strangely enough, the Middle East.
I bet there's some new ones in Texas right now.
I'll bet there are. Absolutely. Believed on in the world. Well, Christ couldn't have been believed on before he was born. Somebody could say, well, you could look at the Old Testament and know that Messiah is coming. Yes. And the Old Testament saints surely believed it. They believed that Messiah was coming. How about Simeon and Anna? Their lives started under Old Testament times. But when they came to see the Lord Jesus, did they know who he was? The mystery of godliness. And received up into glory. The mystery of godliness. Well, it's not a mystery anymore. And running parallel to that in these last times is the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity that we read last time we got together out of 2 Thessalonians is already working. Well, we won't go back there and read that again, but let's go to Revelation 17 and verse number 1. The mystery of iniquity. What period of time is Revelation covering after you get past chapter 3? I know we breezed right on through it, but... Pardon? Yes, the period of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and specifically, the great tribulation, the mystery of iniquity. Chapter 17, then, beginning in verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. What do you suppose this phrase, that sitteth upon many waters, means? It's spread throughout the world. This mystery of iniquity is spread throughout the entire world. Now, what he's about to show John is called a great whore. What's a whore? Pretty plain speech, but sells out for money? We could put it gingerly that way. Sells out for money. Why does the world say, if you always want to know what's going on, just follow the money? Verse number 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So this great whore has an effect upon the kings of the earth, and they commit fornication with her, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. What do you think this is saying, considering the mystery of iniquity?
They're all in it together.
Yes, they're all in it together. Today we hear a whole lot about the swamp. It's President Trump against the swamp. What do we know about the swamp? They're all aligned together. They're all working together towards a common goal. What greases the machinery? Money. Always money. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. What are the inhabitants of the earth always after? Money. Verse number 3. This is the mystery of iniquity. Now, it's not a mystery anymore, is it? Now, this part of it was a mystery. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Interesting, this is in the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. We won't go into the imagery of this. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. What does this tell us about this scarlet woman? Yes, but that's true. Yes, appealing to the sensuality of men. And what about the precious stones and pearls? There's great wealth involved in this. What does the purple and scarlet color tell us?
Royalty,
leaders, the kings of the earth. Having a golden cup in her hand. Interesting, it's a golden cup. Full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. What's in the cup? Yeah, abominations and filthiness. What's an abomination?
Totally against God.
Yes, in this case. So this brings a spiritual dimension into this, doesn't it? It's not just about money, but what does it do? It connects money together with the mystery religion that's being involved here. It all runs on money. Revelation 17 and 18 describe the two pillars upon which this mystery Babylon religion stands. It's money and religion. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. Interesting. There's that word. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This is the name that's written on the forehead of this woman riding this beast. First of all, the first word is mystery. What does the word mystery mean once again? It had been hidden, but now it's all drawn out. Why do you think the devil hates the book of Revelation?
Right here,
the mask has been stripped off. This stuff was secret until the book of Revelation comes. And by the way, when did we get the book of Revelation? Obviously, before John died. About 95 or so A.D., Christianity was already firmly established and growing, but there were some things that Christians needed to know concerning the last times. And what's behind it all? What connects it all together?
Were Christians being
persecuted? Yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Yes. This was during the time of the Ten Kings. Absolutely. But Christians needed to know this. It was time for them to know because it's the last days and God shares things with us that He never shared with any other people in any other time. Daniel wondered about this mystery of iniquity. Daniel saw the development of a lot of things during his lifetime. Chief among them would have been the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and the southern kingdom being carried off to Babylon. He knew that because he was part of it. He was one that was abducted and taken to Babylon, and he knew why he was taken to Babylon, because of the iniquity of Israel. But he didn't know what was behind it all. The devil was still the man behind the curtain. And all of the world's religion said, don't look at the man behind the curtain, just listen to us. There was no way to know what was behind the curtain. And Daniel goes through the history of the Gentile domination of the earth. The four successive worldwide Gentile empires were living in the tail end of the last one. The Roman Empire. But he didn't know what it meant. He didn't know what ties this all together. We see the declension of human history. It goes from a head of gold, then to silver, and finally the feet, partly iron and partly clay. Daniel can see it's running downhill, but what's causing all this? What's going on behind the scenes that empowers these forces of darkness? It was a mystery of iniquity that still was not known. But now the mask is being dropped down because God is sharing this with us. Now we can know. Now any Christian can look at the news and know who the swamp is. This is who they are. It's not a mystery anymore. Mystery, Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That word doesn't mean that he admired her in the new sense of that word. He was nonplussed. Wow. Suddenly the curtain has been drawn back and we see the man behind the curtain. The religious component of mystery, Babylon. These two mysteries have been running concurrently since John wrote the book of Revelation Paul writes about the mystery of iniquity already working in his day. Now John is writing about where the mystery of iniquity comes from and what its plans for mankind are. And it has plans for you and plans for me, because Christianity is still being persecuted, isn't it? The last days. Do you think it's still all under God's control?
Absolutely.
Why do you suppose he's allowing this to go on? Well, it is, because if God's all-powerful, he can put a stop to it any time he wants to. And as a matter of fact, he does put a stop to it, doesn't he?
Everything that happens ultimately is for his glory. And we may not see it yet, but we will see it.
Actually, we have seen it.
And we already have seen
it. If you're sitting it,
not all of it.
I'm talking about personally.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think he's sifting the human race?
Mm-hmm.
We wouldn't be sitting here today reading these words and saying, yes, we know this, if we didn't have Jesus as our Savior. Otherwise, we couldn't even understand this. In John chapter 8, Jesus says to the Jews, why can't you hear me? Why couldn't they hear him? Because they were not of God. That's why they couldn't hear his voice. Let's turn to Matthew 24.
Mm-hmm. Money and
religion. Yes, just to put it that way. Money and religion. That's what really makes the world go round. And it isn't true religion either, is it? When I use the word religion, I'm usually using it in the negative sense. We're religious too, but not like that. Matthew 24, then, beginning in verse number 3. This is the Olivet Discourse. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Now, what things is he talking about? Obviously, what comes before that, if you look at the previous chapter. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, they're not talking about his first coming because he's there, but they're connecting with another coming that is synonymous with the end of the world, and not the end of the world, but the end of the age. Usually we think of the world as the way that the world operates and its history. The end of the age. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Does that imply that they would? It certainly does. The mystery of iniquity. It works on deceit. For many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Huh. Many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. I know we haven't heard anything about that in recent times. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world to a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. This gospel of the kingdom. We'll learn more about that in the book of Revelation. It's not the gospel that we received.
So, Pastor, is this after the rapture?
He's talking about the time of Jacob's trouble here. Yes. Verse 15. When he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Well, this pegs exactly the period of time that he's talking about. He's talking about the birth pangs first, the nations against nations, the persecution of Christians. And then he talks about this gospel of the kingdom preached to all the world. Well, when you read the book of Revelation, there's that angel that flies through the heavens. What's his message? Just believe in God. Just believe God and give him the glory. That's all that you need to escape what's fixing to very, very shortly happen. Armageddon and the end of the age. Verse number 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them get suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. That would include the flood, wouldn't it? Nor shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Well, we have the Lord Jesus here answering the disciples' question. Tell us, what's the end of the age going to look like? Well, this is what it's going to look like. This is how the end comes. First of all, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Then there'll be false Christs that arise and deceive people. Then there'll be false prophets that arise and deceive people. But the end isn't yet. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This right away tells you that that can't be the age in which we live, because our salvation is determined when. Actually, our history goes all the way back to the cross, doesn't it? Sure. We were crucified with Christ. In the evening service, we're studying Romans chapter 8, which points out the fact that, what? If you belong to the Lord, your salvation is His work. But here they have to endure to the end. That's a huge change, isn't it?
This is meant for the Jews at this point.
It is. But also to the rest of the world. Because there'll be a lot of people, because of the testimony of the 144,000, that are going to believe. But they have to endure to the end. The last days. The mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness running concurrently until the end of the age. Our time for this morning is gone, so let's pray.